This evening, and we've got a long chapter here, and I'm not going to do the whole chapter. I'll do the first few verses up to probably 16. Talk about Isaac's blessing, and I think I've only got like this many notes, so that's all we're working with tonight. I don't know what that means, but that's what I got. Isaac's blessing. There's you find some similarities between the way Isaac handles some familiar situations, similarities between he and the way his dad handled the situations, and you find the blessing is. It goes to Isaac, but it's, Isaac's not a, I think it goes without saying, not a sinless human being, but he does sort of typify Jesus Christ in the just abundant fruitfulness that he experiences by staying in the place that God told him to stay. And so that is a little bit different than his dad did. He doesn't go down to Egypt. He stays where he's told. And so that doesn't mean there's no trouble there. It just means he stays where he's told. And this whole thing reminds me of, I keep thinking these men, they inherited this land. That was the promise. Abraham, you're going to inherit this land. Isaac, you're going to inherit this land. Jacob, you're going to inherit this land. But none of them experienced that promise. I mean, they, like the Bible says, they all died having waited for the promise. They just wandered around in the land that God told them they were going to be heirs of. So they just wandered around, and they had troubles in that land. And so I got three things that I want to point out about Isaac's blessing this evening. And then we'll start cooking turkeys and stuff for this week. So let's do this. Let's pray, and then we'll read a few verses, and then we'll give you a few thoughts on Isaac's blessing this evening. Father, I thank you for these words that you've given us. I thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that you would guide us through our study this evening and help us learn our Bibles, help us get out of the Bible what we need to get out of it, and pray it be profitable. And for those that are traveling and those that are sick, I know several sick, pray that you'd heal them up and help them. And thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 26. We'll start in verse 1 here. And I'll read these verses, and then we'll go back and make some comments. But I'll read them so we know what we're talking about here. The Bible says there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Can you imagine that? Walk up to, walk into a land, and the Lord says, see all these countries? I'm going to give you all of these countries. Verse 4, And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The seed, remember, the seed is Jesus Christ. That's who the seed is. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I thought about preaching on that verse, but just to note, that is the that is the reasoning that if God had a reason to pass the promise on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is it. Verse 5. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of surety, she is thy wife, and how sayest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." What a unique, you know, the Lord made him a unique individual, but what an abundance of blessings. There were problems, but blessings along the way. And so Isaac gets, obviously, the inheritance passed down to the promise. The seed goes through Isaac. It's not going to come through Ishmael. It's coming through Isaac. Isaac experiences, just like Abraham experienced, he lives through a famine. And I think when Abraham lived through a famine, he went down to Egypt to get away from it. Isaac seems to be headed in that direction, but the Lord says, just stay where you're at there, and I'll take care of you there. And so, which is kind of interesting, because it starts off where it's a famine, and that's how Isaac ends up in Gerar, and the same year he increases his everything 100-fold. So that's pretty unbelievable. So Isaac, instead of going to Egypt, he stays where he's supposed to stay. He stays in Gerar there. He doesn't go any further south. And the Lord reminds him of this promise, of the covenant that he had made with Abraham, his dad, and says, "Look, if you sojourn in this land, I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to give you these countries. I'm going to bless you. And your people will be as the stars of the heaven, and all thy seed, all the countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That was what God had told Abraham. And so, from think about this from the Lord's perspective. He just sees generation after generation of people. He just lives through generations of people, And so I guess that's one of the ways you think about the Bible and the God of the Bible being one of the proofs of his the reality that the God of the Bible is God, is he speaks through generations and generations of people. And it's the same God speaking over and over and doing the same things he said he would do generations before, he's doing generations later. And so it's the same spirit. So obviously that God, that spirit, is outside of time. I mean, he's not bound by any single person or anything. He just lives through these generations and he watches people. I mean, really, it's like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, you know, one generation cometh and another generation and another. I mean, it's just this ongoing cycle, and the Lord lives through all this stuff, and it kind of gives you perspective. I mean, I think about it, it gives me a perspective that when the Lord wants to get rid of a culture, we look at that and say, well, that's horrible. He wants to get rid of this culture, these people, and you don't think that, you know, he has watched this culture do things to people and do things to themselves for a long, long time. And when he wants to just put an end to it, it's not like he just came up with this idea. I mean, he's been watching this stuff go on for centuries. And so watching a culture that would just, you know, dump people off into hell generation after generation. And so what we may find as you know, evil, that God would do evil to a culture or a nation of people, is more like a doctor cutting out a cancer sometimes. It's just he's doing something that he has to do. And so anyhow, I think about it because when I read this, the promise has gone to Abraham and now it's going to go to Isaac, and it's the same God and he's overseeing this stuff. There's a famine, another famine in the land. Isaac starts to head south. The Lord says, you don't need to go to Egypt. Just stay where you're at and I'll bless you where you're at. And the Lord confirms the covenant in Isaac. And in all of that confirmation and those promises revisited and things like that, Isaac is he's blessed, but he still doesn't own all the country. He still doesn't own all the land. He's still wandering around in tents, the Bible says. He's just wandering around in tents. So there's that aspect of it where these men, like he says in Hebrews, these men all die waiting for the promise to be realized, so to speak. And ultimately, you know, you could say the land, but also Jesus Christ. They're waiting, you know, for the seed to appear and things like that. So there's a famine in the land, verses 1 through 5. The Lord gives the reason for the blessing, verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And you could say, yeah, Abraham, he fell short. He was a sinner. But when it came to doing what God told him to do, God told him to move, God told him to go to a land that I'll show you of, and Abraham did that. Now, he might have fumbled around along the way, but he did that. He did what God told him to do. And so that's the promise. That's if you would say that's why it goes to Abraham and then Isaac, passed on to Isaac. And then you have verses 6 through, say, 11 here. The same thing just seems to happen to these guys. You remember with Isaac with Abraham and Sarah, and you got Abimelech, maybe probably a different Abimelech, but Abraham tells Abimelech, and I think he tells Pharaoh at one time, but he says, this is my sister. And so it's kind of comical, but it's also a little bit scary when you realize that your kids pick up on a lot of the stuff you do, and if it's not good, they pick up these bad habits because that's what they're familiar with. That's how they deal with the problems. A lot of times it's the way mom and dad dealt with the problems. This is the way I saw dad deal with it, so that's familiar to me. So this is how I'm going to deal with it too. And sometimes that means, you know, people say there's, you know, if there's a lot of drunkenness in the family and then that gets passed on to the kids, or maybe there's a little bit of drunkenness in the family and then the kids take it to this extreme level, but they just watch mom and dad do it, and it's sort of natural to them. It's not necessarily you're born with the drunk gene or anything. I mean, everybody is born with that desire or that stuff in your flesh. But when you're around that environment and that's what you learn, that's how you learn to cope with your trouble. Well, then that's familiar to you. And this is what Isaac does. It's just it's something he saw his dad do, and it's like, you know, this is how you deal with some of these problems. And so Isaac, he tells Abimelech, well, this is my sister. And once again, the people of God, Isaac, Abraham, they get reproved by these heathen, which is so interesting. You know, Abimelech seems to have, I don't know, when I read about stuff like this, I don't know what we think about ourselves as Americans. I think we probably think pretty highly of ourselves. We're very civilized and just, you know, we kind of got things under control. We're wealthy as far as other nations, a lot of other nations. And so, you know, we're just sort of a little bit upper echelon. People want to come here, things like that. But then I read stuff like this where these heathen people, or people we would probably think are heathen people, have very high moral standards. For instance, Abimelech says to Abraham, how could you tell me this is your sister? Or I mean, somebody might have done something to her or you, and that would have brought guiltiness on all of us. And I just can't imagine a politician in America ever saying anything like this, or even thinking like this. And so it's just this, I don't know, we're just not what we think we are. That's what I get out of some of this stuff. These guys had some morals, they had some standards, and this is before the law, so to speak. People knew adultery was wrong. People knew this stuff was not good. And I guess you could say Israel just had a lot of other things codified or written down that other nations maybe didn't have. So Isaac lies to Abimelech. Abimelech finds out. Abimelech says, hey, this is not good what you've done. And they make the thing right. Verse 11, Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Wow, so you got the death penalty if you want to do anything to Isaac or his family. You talk about protection. That's some serious protection. I mean, Isaac is a stranger, and he goes into this foreign country, and he lies to the leadership. And what does the leadership do? Well, they scold him, and then they mark him for protection and say, if anyone touches this man or his wife, that's capital punishment. That's, you talk about some protection. So the Lord's blessing is all over Isaac. His protection's all over Isaac. And then it says, after he gets reproved, verse 12, after he gets reproved and they sort the thing out here, the Bible says, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. That type of growth is, that can be problematic just trying to keep up with that type of growth. It means that if you started with 100 head of cattle, by the end of the year, you had 10,000 head of cattle. That's just incredible. Incredible. But I noticed something in this whole series of events, that the fruitfulness, the abundant fruitfulness, comes after a reproof. And that seems to be the way it happens in life. You have pruning, like John, like Jesus talks about in John, you have pruning before you have fruitfulness. And you have these periods where pruning goes on, and then it's followed by fruitfulness, which is the way your garden works. It's just the way plants work and things like that. You cut off the dead stuff, and then that allows more life to be, more branches that are living to be nurtured by life and things like that. And so Isaac gets reproved, and what follows is just an unimaginable fruitfulness, a hundredfold, which is what Jesus Christ says in Luke, a hundredfold. You know, you give up your life in this time, and father, mother, all that kind of stuff, and he'll receive a hundredfold and things like that. Verse 13, the man waxed great, went forward, grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Which, there's another type of Christ there. There's all the blessings of God, such to the point that people looked and they were envious. They wanted to be, just like the Bible says of Jesus Christ, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they turned him in to be crucified, or they wanted him crucified, the Bible says, because they envied him. They wanted to be and have what he had, and they didn't. And so they envied him, and eventually Isaac outgrows the nation that he's in. He becomes bigger than the nation he's in. He has so much stuff, so much head of cattle, so many flocks, herds, and all that kind of stuff, that he becomes bigger than, and servants, that he becomes like his own country, so to speak, such that it rivals the Philistines. I mean, it rivals Abimelech and his nation. And so Abimelech says, "Man, you're going to have to move. There's just too much. You just have so much." And so Isaac doesn't move too far away, because he stays around Gerar, but he's going to go into a valley, which we're going to talk about next week, which there's some really good application there. But all that to say, this is Isaac's blessing. It starts off with a famine that sort of moves him around. The Lord reminds him, don't go to Egypt. Stay where you're at. I'll bless you where you're at. And I'll take care of you where you're at. He finds himself in a similar situation as his dad did, where he lies about his wife, and then the heathen leadership have to scold him for it. And after the rebuke and after the correction, there's much fruitfulness in Isaac's life, and such that he outgrows the nation and the people he's living with. And so this is Isaac's blessing. So the next move he makes now is going to be to the valley in Gerar. So he moves out of the country of Gerar, or just at least into a valley of Gerar. So he's going to leave sort of the area he's in. But anyhow, this is Isaac's blessing. And the promise goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he's counted as one of the fathers. And Paul said it this way, I'll read it to you, when he mentions the fathers, which we sometimes, I think, read this verse and think he's talking about God the Father, who he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, all that's future after Isaac, promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. There's another place, that was not exactly it, but there's one where he talks about for the Father's sake, and he's not talking about God the Father, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For their sake, God was going to continue to bless the nation. And so that's what's going to happen in the future. But anyhow, this is Isaac's blessing. Isaac's blessing goes from a famine to a familiar response to fruitfulness just beyond imagination. And he just outgrows where he's at. So that is Isaac, and that's the transition here in Genesis. So let's pray. And and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Pray that we would get more familiar with what we're reading. There's a lot of principles at work here, but thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the many blessings that you bless us with. Thank you for all the help around here at church. Betty and breakfast and the teachers and the Ben and Nick cleaning or mowing and things like that. And Sam cleaning and just all the help around here that we got. The music and folks in the music, the girls doing the music and all that. Thank you for all that help. Thank you for this time together again. Pray we'd have a good time with our families this week. Opportunity to reflect on all of the things we're thankful for. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.